Well, it's what a blessing already this morning has been as we honor the Lord with our families, with our desire to see each of us walk with Him. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings chapter 4 is where we'll be this morning. Second Kings. Second Kings, chapter number 4. Excuse my voice a little bit this morning. I feel like maybe some of this pollen, lovely Georgia pollen, might be getting to me. Anybody else affected by the pollen this time of year? Okay, it's about half of you. So I understand this time of year we're going to have some sneezes and coughs and whatnot. And we'll just try not to sneeze on each other, okay? And that would always be a good idea not to do, okay? And we do thank the Lord, though, for this beautiful sunshine, spring-like weather. We'll take the good and the bad on that end of it. But it is a blessing to be in God's house this morning, the local church with His people. I want you to know that. I don't ever want to take it for granted that God allows me to meet with His servants every Sunday to worship the King, to adore Him, to exalt Him. I hope that's nothing that just becomes mundane to us. I hope it just doesn't become routine, because what a privilege it is to be together with the brethren and to exalt the Creator God. That is indeed awesome. 2 Kings chapter number 4, we see here, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. We're continuing in our study through the life of Elisha. The life of Elisha. Chapter 4 says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow three vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, The Blessing of Being Needy. The Blessing of Being Needy. A.B. Simpson said this quote. He said, God loves hard places, and faith is usually born of danger and extremity. Do you see? Well, I believe in this passage, something that God's going to teach us is the very fact that it is a blessing to be an individual in need. God puts a special blessing upon the needs of His children, and there's a reason why, and we're hopefully going to learn even more so this morning, and going to ask God to help us to understand the blessing of being needy. Let's pray together. Father, Lord God, I cannot preach without Your power. Well, I can, but Lord, it'll be like beating the air. Lord, I'm praying for Your anointing this morning. I'm just praying for Your Spirit to have full control. And I pray for the listeners to be fully controlled by Your Spirit. I pray, God, that You would meet with us. And may Jesus be exalted in our midst. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. You see here, God will many times take you to the end of yourself to show you that ye can begin to trust Him and Him alone. And I believe that's what He's going to do with this widow lady here. You see in our passage, the dear widow lady was in a hard place. And I would venture to say a place that most of us here, most of us, some of us have been, I'm sure, but most of us have not been. She was in a very hard place in her life. And as opposed to the previous miracle that Elisha did among those three kings, this miracle was not a result of a bad decision, but this miracle was going to come about, this need was going to come about. Why? Because it was a result of something Peter called in the New Testament a trial of life. You see, the need in this widow's life was orchestrated by God. The need of this widow's life and need right now, this trial, was orchestrated by God Himself. And can I say this with authority this morning? The needs that you are currently experiencing in your life right now, the needs that are personal for every individual, they're going to vary in many ways, but the needs that you are experiencing were orchestrated and designed by the hand of God to keep you completely dependent on Him. Every trial, every need that you have in your life, my dear brother and sister, my dear friend, all guests, God is using that to keep you near to His heart. Near to Him and dependent upon Him is the Lord, is us upon the Lord God Almighty. You see, a need is a divine seed planted by God to produce a life of faith. Listen, a need is a divine seed planted by God to produce a life of faith. God's will is for us to always need Him. Never forget that, friend. God wants you to need Him daily, moment by moment, day by day, year after year. The Lord longs for His children to need Him because we do. And He is going to bring things into our life like He did in this widow lady's life. Not necessarily because we've done something wrong. Like that last crowd, the three kings, they messed up. But God even met them where they messed up, remember? He even met them there, showed His mercy. But in this case, this widow lady had done nothing wrong. But she is at a very difficult place in her life. You know, we need to trust the Lord. And we need to be dependent upon Him. We need to need Him always, not just when life is tough, but at all times. When things are great, the bank account is full, the fridge is full, no sickness, we have health. Listen, at that time we need to utter and say, God, I need You. And that's where the Lord wants us to be, in a continual state of dependence upon our Lord God Almighty. You'll remember, I'm not going to have you go there because of time. But church, you'll remember that was a rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ toward the church of Laodicea. What did He have a rebuke? One of the things that He said to them, He says, you're rich and full. And He made this phrase, ye have need of nothing. I pity the individual that does not need God. That's a horrible place to be. Where you think in your life you don't need the Lord, and that's exactly what you need, is you need the Lord. And I believe we're going to learn from this lady's life. Look at this widow here, and let's see how God met her need, because she did indeed have a great need. Look at verse 1. It says here, first of all, that the lady cried. This is just not a little whimper. This is a heartfelt cry unto Elisha, the man of God, the servant of God. There's a cry there, and I would say this is a desperate cry. A desperate cry for God. Why is she in this state of desperation? Well, let me just go through these quickly. First of all, she was a grieving widow. She was a grieving widow. She lost her husband, who we believe from the text was a God-fearing man. He was a preacher. He was a preacher of the Word of God. And he was training. He was in Bible college. He was a son of the prophet. And he was in preparation. And I want to tell you, being in Bible college, listen, I remember being around all my brothers in Christ who were studying to be preachers. None of us ever had the right to brag about how much money we had. We were all broke. And we were trusting the Lord. And I'm sure this family was already in a situation where they were in training. But for whatever reason, God saw fit to look down and take His servant on home. The servant had passed. We know there are several, in fact, I think there's as many as 17 widows that are members of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. A very large population of widows here, and each one of them are faithful to the Lord God. They are faithful to this local church. They are faithful to their Lord, and I'm thankful for their testimony, and they can relate with this woman. I remember my mom and how she still is grieving through that, and it does get easier through the years. You don't forget it, but God does give grace through the years, but I remember when it was fresh. I remember when I got the call about my dad going to glory. I remember how devastating it was to me, but I remember that night being in my home and dear friends and family coming over to show their love and support and showing their heart. I remember my mom and how devastated she was. She couldn't even stand. She couldn't even hold herself up. She was grieved because her husband of nearly 30 years had been taken away. And it devastated her. And I believe that is a lot what this woman is going through. She is a grieving widow and she's crying out. She's crying out for help. But not only was she grieving, but she had an unpaid debt. See, we don't understand all the details here, but for whatever reason, she had some bills. Her husband acquired some debt. And listen, we don't understand all the reasons. I don't believe debt is necessarily sin. I believe that you have to be super careful and you have to be a good steward of God's work. So I don't believe that this is teaching in any way that this debt was wrong or sinful, but it was there. It was a reality and she had to deal with it. Her husband was gone. There was an unpaid debt. And as if that wasn't a burden enough, this unpaid debt, she had the burden of an ungracious creditor. An ungracious creditor. This man who was a collector. For whoever the widow had and her husband had borrowed money for, he was not a nice man. He was an evil man. He was a greedy man. He was a stingy man. He was a heartless man because he came to this woman and he said, listen, if you don't pay your money, I'm taking your two sons and they are going to be my personal slaves. They are going to be slaves used for my purpose. And this mother is heartbroken. So not only is she dealing with this ungracious creditor, but she's a broken mother. She's about to lose her two boys. She's lost her husband, and now her two boys are getting ready to get snatched from her grip. Can you imagine the heaviness upon this widow's heart right now? It's a desperate cry. God was working. Let me reiterate. God wants us to always be in a place where we realize how much we need Him. If you are not in that place as a child of God, I want to tell you your Father loves you enough to get you to that place. He will help you, not because He dislikes you, but because He loves you and me. And He'll bring those needs into our life. And by the way, I believe Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, at the Sermon on the Mount, one of the first things He gave when He said, blessed, He goes through a line of points on those that are blessed. And the first one He says is, blessed are who? It's blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. And what does He say? It says here that when He says the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I believe Jesus was teaching something right off the bat there. He's like, blessed are those that live in a continual need of Almighty God. Blessed are those that live in a heart of desperation for the Lord God daily in their lives. And I believe that's where she was. She was crying out. And I happen to believe those sons were concerned too. You would be too if you were getting ready to be taken into slavery. So we see here a desperate cry, but then we see a compassionate response. Elisha was a very compassionate prophet. In fact, most of his miracles revolve around compassion, helping meet people that are in need. And this happens to be one of them. There's a compassionate response from the prophet. Look there in verse number 2. He's going to ask two questions. The first question is this: what shall I do for thee? Listen, can I tell you something? That's one of the first things that ought to come up from our heart and lips if we have the opportunity when someone's in need is this: how can I help? How can I help you? You may not have the resources to help in certain ways, but one thing you can do is say, how can I? And boy, with the compassion of this prophet and this dear widow, how can I help you, ma'am? You see a heart of compassion there. And by the way, hallelujah, I could just maybe jump over these first two pews if I wasn't afraid of killing myself. God is always offering to help us. Always. He's always offering assistance and help and encouragement along this walk of life as His children. And Elijah's going to extend assistance here. What shall I do for thee? But then look at the second question. He says, not only how can I assist you, but then he says, what do you have? In other words, there's a reason he asked that. He's going to say, listen, God's going to help you, but let me ask you, what do you have? What do you have to work with? You can't pay this debt. You have no money. You're obviously crying out to me because of your poverty. You're obviously crying out to me because of this need. But can I just ask you a simple question, ma'am? What do you have? The Lord asks us that same question many times. And we're going to see the response to that question. What do you have? We see thirdly, not only a compassionate response and a desperate cry, but then we see an impoverished family. An impoverished family. Look at the second part of verse 2. It says here, when he asked these questions, look at her response. She said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house. I know some of you with teenagers probably feel the same way most of the time. Pantries are empty. Those teens have come through again. But you see what she's saying here? She is saying, listen, servant of God, man of God, we don't have anything in the cupboards. Nothing is there at this time. Nothing is there. It's dry. Listen, I don't even know if you could find a pack of ramen noodles in there, ramen noodles, whatever you call those silly things that are filled with MSG and will probably kill you if you eat them all your life. That's pretty bad, too. You can't afford those things. I don't even think they're real. I think they're plastic, honestly. But they did fill us up in Bible college, so anyway. So we see here that this family was poor. They were at the bottom, and she was confessing to that, and she came with this desperate cry of humility, Elisha, I need the help of God. May that always be a place where we're at. Lord God, I need you. Help me. So she has empty cupboards, but then she continues, as you see there in verse number 2. Look, she says, yes, I don't have anything save. Now, wait a minute. This is good. This is good what the Holy Spirit is teaching us here. Save a pot of oil. Now, this is very interesting. This word pot here is, in fact, the only time it is used. This is the Hebrew word that it is only used in the Old Testament. One time. One time. The significance of that is this. This is not a large vessel, maybe where they would put cooking oil in. But this would be a small vessel. Almost like a flask or some type of small jar of some sort where they would keep oil for anointing purposes, for healing, perhaps, for special service. There would be an anointing there, and there was a small vessel. It was small. And that's all she had up there in the cupboard or somewhere in the house. She says, I do have this little pot or jar of oil. Listen, that's very significant. Why? Because I believe, first of all, I want to say here that that is the one thing that she needed. And it's not just the one thing she needed, church, but it is all she needed. I do believe that this oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God. I do believe the oil in Scripture, in the Old Testament especially, we do see as a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And I would like to make the spiritual application for us today that this truth of our need of the Holy Spirit of God and the likeness that this oil is in her home is all she has. I want you to know that you may not have much today. You may not have all the money in the world, all the riches in the world. You may not have all the greatest health in the world. You may not have all these things. But I want to tell you, if you're a child of God, I want to tell you what you do have. You do have the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit living in you. You do have His Spirit, and that might be all you have, but I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit, just like this oil is going to do, and we'll talk more about that here in just a minute, but all that oil is going to do, it's going to meet every need that she has. Do you know what the Holy Spirit was given to us? To meet every need that we have to fulfill the will of God. Get it? Everything you need to fulfill the will of God is found in the third person of the triune God, and that is the Holy Spirit. It is through His power. It is His power we found out how to love. It is through His power that we learn how to believe and have faith. It is through His power that we have wisdom. It is through His power that we have grace. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that I can have His power in this life of self-control. Of the victorious Christian life. Listen, all these things I'm about to name, church, I want you to know I'm for them, okay? I'm not being critical of these things. But I'm afraid in my own life, and I'm afraid for the life of the local church, many times we think we need things that we don't. Let me just give you some examples of the local church. Listen, programs, concerts, music programs. Those are good. God uses them. They're biblical and used in the biblical context. What about people? But you know, all those three of those things and all these other methods that we talk about, commentaries, we talk about counseling, and in America we got thousands and millions of resources for studying the Bible, and it just goes on and on and on. And I just want to say, church, let's be very careful that we don't make those things that which we depend upon. If we have the Holy Spirit of God, we got all we need. And that's what we need. We need His power. We need His anointing. We need His guidance in this life. And listen, I want to tell you that we have a lesson to learn through the oil here. He said, you got some oil? Well, I'm going to tell you what to do then. I'm going to tell you how you're going to use that. I believe Christ told us some things about the Holy Spirit. I believe He taught us some things in Scripture where we read about His power and how it is indeed what He has intended. You remember the parable He gave when He was talking about how one would ask for bread. Would His father, earthly father, give him a stone? You remember that parable? You remember that truth that He was teaching? And He went on to say also in that same passage, those that would ask a fish, would His father give him a serpent? Or if He were to ask an egg, would He give him a scorpion? Then He went on to say this, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? I believe that God's Spirit is enough, just like those things were needs from a child. I believe the Father has looked down upon His children and said, hey, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit of God to indwell you, and He will meet every spiritual need that you have. Everyone! That's awesome. The same power, may I remind you, The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the grave is the same power that has been invested to the child of God. You think about that. That's Ephesians chapter number 1, verses 18 through 20. I don't have time to turn there, but Paul was teaching to that church, the power that raised Jesus from the grave is that power that I've put into your life. And I want to tell you, that's sufficient for all life's needs. He went on to say that I am able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the what? According to the power. The power that worketh in you, that is in you, that is the power that God has given us. I read in a recent illustration about a poor Scotch woman who went to her pastor in her great need, her extremity, and told him of her poverty. He kindly asked her if, you know, in a respectful way, said, "Ma'am, do you have family that could help with your need?" And this woman told the pastor, she said, "Well, yeah, I got a son who works actually for the government who's over in India." And so that sparked the curiosity of the pastor and in talking. But the mother came forward in her elderly way. She said, "But I am way too proud to tell my son what kind of state I'm in. And I just don't want to write him and let him know that." And she went on to say and to talk about, "But he does send me, he's very kind. He sends me these nice letters and he sends me these nice pictures and I get them in the mail and they're lovely." And talking to the pastor, he was just acknowledging this lady, and he said, out of curiosity, he said, "Ma'am, would I be able to respectfully ask to see those pictures?" She said, "Why, sure." This dear lady brought out her Bible, and she had these pieces of paper, these letters and these pictures stuck in her Bible. And would you know that she opened up the Bible and pulled them out, and she pulled out a great number of Bank of England notes. And as she pulled those out and laid them down with the greatest care, she said, "These are the pictures." And the pastor looked at them and just smile broke over his face. He said, "Ma'am, you are richer than I am." He said, "These are bank notes." He went on to say, "If you were to turn them in, you would have all your needs met." He went on to say, "You have had a fortune in your Bible without knowing it." And I give some spiritual application to that illustration. We have been given the Spirit of God to overcome the sin in our own hearts and to succeed in the will of God in this life. And He's been given to us to have full control, church. But yet many times we just keep Him tucked away there in our Bibles, instead of opening up our hearts to Him and letting Him have full control and letting Him have full access and giving us the great victories that He desires for us to have. You see, I believe this oil is symbolic that this lady, widow lady, had. It was the only thing she had, but it's all that she needed to fulfill the will of God and to have her needs met. Can I just say it like this? Let's not neglect the one who is always there, no matter the trial, no matter the affliction, no matter the burden, no matter the difficulty, no matter the hurt, the Holy Spirit of God is always there. He's always there. And He's faithful. And He will uphold us and He will empower us. Do you see the great need here? So we see that after she says that, "I have this oil," God's going to use it in a miraculous fashion. Let's move quickly here. Look there in verses 3 and 4. We see here in verses 3 and 4 a strategic command. Look what Elisha is going to tell her. It's a strategic command. He says what? "Go and borrow empty vessels." And he says not only go and borrow, but look what he says here. He says, "Go and borrow them from all of thy neighbors. Borrow not a few." I love the way the Holy Spirit puts that in the Scriptures, don't you? Right there in verse number 3. At the end, he could have just stopped right there. He could have just said, "Look, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels." And it could have stopped right there. But it goes on to say, "Borrow not a few." In other words, ma'am, you're going to need to stock up. Ma'am, do not shortchange yourself. You get as many as you can. And you can imagine this widow lady listening to this command, thinking about all the neighbors around her, thinking she's going to be, they're going to accuse her of being a crazy woman. You can imagine the thoughts going through her mind. But he's going to give this command to say, listen, you're going to go and you're going to borrow empty vessels. And it's very important to understand that, listen, he didn't say here, you're going to go borrow oil from these neighbors. They're going to give you full vessels. They're going to give you what you need. You go ask for full vessels. God could have done that, you know. God could have easily said, look, I got some people for you that are going to give you some oil. And he could have done that and been just fine, of course. But no, he says, I want you to go get empty vessels. You know, the Lord really does love it when we are empty of ourselves. He does love it when we are emptied of self, and he's going to teach her a lesson through that. So he says, you go get the empty vessels, and then look what he says. Now, this is interesting. He says in verse number 4, first part, he says, come back. He says, come back and shut the door. He says, you're going to, when you are come in, he says, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all the vessels. So we see here the command that you're going to come back and shut the door. Why is that? That really sparked an interest in me. Why would God have this woman to come in and shut the door with just her two boys? Why not do it, do the miracle out there in front of everybody? Where everybody can see it and grow their faith and say, hey, look what God's done. I mean, you got all those Baal worshipers everywhere. In my human mind, I'm thinking, boy, that would have been a great opportunity to be out there in the town square and say, come on, watch God fill these vessels up. But God didn't do that. God said, I want you to go to your house and close the door. This is what I believe the lesson is. This is my opinion on this. I believe this. I believe that God wanted to personalize her faith before she would publicize her faith. And I can't tell you how much God has used this in my own heart as I've studied this out. Listen, before we are thinking that we can see God work in the public realm, we got to make sure God's working in the private realm. God wants us to get us in that where He can personalize our faith and teach us some things in the prayer closet, teach us things in our personal Bible study, teach us things with our personal afflictions that nobody else will understand, but God will bring it into our lives and make it real personal. And He'll get real deep in there and He'll turn our hearts up to Him, and then through that God will use us to bless others. Listen, can I just say this? Please do not rebel against the needs in your life. Let God develop you through these needs that you're experiencing, even this morning on March 24th, 2019. He's going to teach them some personal things. And then the second part of verse 4, look what he says. He says, pour it out into the vessels. And he says, once you get them full, this is the command before she goes. She's listening to this and she's got to practice some faith here. What do you mean full? I got this little jar of oil. You talking about filling up vessels? You talking about empty vessels? How's all this going to work? Hey, does walking by faith for y'all ever seem like that? How's all this going to work? Lord, how's all this going to fit together? I know I need to do this. This is a clear command in Scripture. But Lord, how's all this going to work together? I just don't know. Anybody else feel like that before? Oh, yeah. I want you to know what's going to happen. She's going to walk by faith. In this strategic command, we see an active faith. Verses 5 through 7. She's going to learn that the more she pours out, the more God pours in. Look at this. An active faith, verses 5. She's going to obey the command. Look what she does. She went in from him and shut the door. That was the first step. Upon her and upon her sons. And I'm just thinking in my sanctified imagination, at this time she might have been like, all right, boys. It's do or die. We're going to trust God. We're just going to trust God, boys. Come on in here. The door's shut. Let's do what God told us to do. And then she started pouring. That's when the faith started. Here, this precious woman, this is all she has to depend on for her livelihood. It is the least of all she has. It is the last of all she has. And I'm telling you right now, she's been tested by God to start pouring it out. That was when it was tested. And God will bring us to that point in our life where we're willing to take what little bit we have and give it all to God. All of it. All of it. Everything. All of it. And God will test our faith and say, listen, are you just willing to put me to the test? And she said, yes, I will. And look what happened. Now we see faith working. Verse 6. Look what happened. I love reading this. It says that she said to her son, bring me yet another vessel. They're starting to fill up. The vessels were full. And I love this. Her son, I can just imagine maybe this teenage boy saying, Mom, there is no more vessels. Mom, we got them all. They're all full. There's no more. And she sees faith working. Can I tell you, that's what faith does. Faith brings an overflowing life. The things that you trust God for, you at one point you're like, there's no way possible. But when you start walking by faith, you start seeing God do some miraculous things that you can't explain with the human tongue. All you can say is, it's God. And that's what she's going to say. Look at faith rewarded. And we see here in this act of faith, it was a faith tested, a faith working, and then we see a faith rewarded. Look what he says here in verse 7. It says, then she came and told the man of God. Boy, you're talking about a testimony right there. You think this lady was excited? You think she might have, I don't know, maybe I'm just wrong in this, but I thought maybe she might have been doing some cartwheels. I can't prove that. But I can't help but think the joy that was in her heart. You know what she did to the man of God? She went back and said, look what God did. Look what God did. And everything in our lives, that's exactly what God wants us to do. Church, every good thing that happens, He wants us to go to a world and say, look what God did. Anything good that happens in this church, it won't be because of you or me. It will be because of what God did. Any victories you see in your life at home, husband, wife, with your children, won't be because of what you did. It will be because of what God did in and through you. She's going to give glory to God. And look what she's going to do. It says that she went out and he told her, he said, after she told the man of God, she said, he said, go and sell the oil. Pay the debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. In other words, go out and sell this oil that I have multiplied, that I have filled up. And listen, pay off that debt to that not so nice guy, okay? To that jerk, I'm going to say it. Amen. That makes me feel a lot better. Pay him off. Pay the debt. Get free. Let God use you. And that's what she did. She went and paid off the debt and she lived on the profit. But remember what she had to do. She had to somehow, I don't know what those boys did. Maybe they got some donkeys there together, got a cart together. I saw that all the time in Niger. Boy, they use donkeys all the time in their carts for everything almost. And I'm sure perhaps those boys said, all right, praise God. And by the way, just let me throw this out there. There's so much more I wanted to say. And I know it's hard for you to believe that. But listen to this. Parents, take this as a lesson. Because what God's wanting to do in your home behind closed doors, He wants your children to get in on it. He wants your children to be part of the miracle of God. And that's what happens. I'm sure those boys were excited. They had, look what God did. Let's load up these carts. Let's take them down to Bill and Sally's. Well, they ain't going to believe this, but we're going to give it to them. We're going to give them to a full pot. And we're even going to give them a deal since they gave us a vessel to start off with. They gave us a jar to fill, so we'll cut them a deal. We'll sell them the oil, but we'll give them a deal. Hey, listen, you imagine, where'd this oil come from? Imagine the neighbors. Hey, where Where'd y'all get this? These things were empty. I thought y'all were poor. You know, hey, listen, you know, small town. Hey, we don't know for sure if it was Jericho or Bethel. We don't know the exact location. But I'm sure it was an area where there's a village, where there's people know that she's a widow, that she's about to lose her two sons to slavery. You know that's the town gossip. You know everybody's aware of that. And when these jars get filled up, oh, you talk about the town talking then. Whoa. Do you see what happened down there? Look, hey, listen. You know what it gave them an opportunity to do? Again, look what God did. I don't know about you, but I want to live a life where I can say, as I'm walking with my Lord continuously, look what God did. Listen, I don't know what your needs are here this morning, but can I give you a quote by A.B. Simpson? He says this, "Let us not be discouraged by difficulties, nor regard them as always misfortunes, but rather let us receive them as challenges to our faith and opportunities given to us by our God to show that there is nothing too hard for God." Hey, the needs in your life, orchestrated by God to bring you closer to Him. Can I ask you a question this morning? How many of you are in need of God this morning? How many? I believe we would all say, honestly, I need the Lord. Well, can I say this? First of all, let me ask you this. Do you need God to save you? You say, "Preacher, I don't know about this power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know anything about that." Listen, what you might need for God to do first thing before you can understand the work of the Holy Spirit, you got to be saved. God's Spirit is not indwelling unbelievers. And if your need to be saved this morning, that's where it starts. You want to find victory in the trial you're in? Listen, it will begin by you turning to Jesus Christ as your Savior and saying, "Lord, I need You. I need Your forgiveness, Your redemption." That's the first need. Maybe you could come this morning. But then let me ask this. Christians, please listen very carefully. Do you need the filling of the Holy Spirit? I believe you've been baptized if you've been saved. I believe you've been baptized by the Spirit. That is my belief on that. I believe God is in His Spirit has indwelt you in the fullest way. I do believe that. You have all of the Holy Spirit you will ever have. But here's the question. Here's the question. Are you filled with God's Spirit? Have you been totally emptied of self to let God fully take over? Perhaps there's never been that moment in your life, Christian, where you said, "Lord, I've been saved, but I know nothing of this filling of the Holy Ghost. I do not know what that really means." Listen, let me tell you how you can find out what it means. It starts by just saying, "Lord, I surrender. I empty myself of me, and I ask You to fill me." And you talk about the power of God coming on your life to love, to walk by faith. Hey, I want to tell you, it'll be there. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. If you've never experienced that, I would encourage you today to say, "Lord, I surrender. All I got is a little bit of oil, but listen, that's all you need. You may not have the personality. You may not feel like you have the charisma. You may not have the gifts, and you may not have the status that everybody's thinking you should have. You could go through the long list. I don't care. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got all you need." But the question is, and by the way, that is a gift from Christ that He left that we're studying about in the back of the book of Acts. He is the gift that He has given us while on this earth. I often said this in my thinking about this matter of the Holy Spirit and being filled. Someone that say, "Listen, I don't know anything about that. I believe you can determine two things." Now, I'm careful about narrowing things down just to a couple things, okay? But listen, in my thinking, I think of it like this. Somebody says, listen, Pastor, I really don't know what this thing of means of walking in total victory. I don't know what it means to be comforted and be at peace with God. I've never sensed that. Well, listen, I think there's either two things going on there. Either you don't have the Holy Spirit. You've never been saved. Either you do not have the Holy Spirit, or secondly, the Holy Spirit does not have you. This morning, either you do not have the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit doesn't have you if you're not walking in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And what I would encourage you today, as I believe this widow woman did, she saw that pot of oil. She says, I do have this. And I can only hear, think of Elisha and his thinking, again, I'm just using my imagination here. Oh, ma'am, if you only knew. And I believe that's what God is saying to His church this morning. I want you to be encouraged. Listen to me. Do not walk in defeat. You have all you need. And some. You have all the power. The power that brought Jesus from the grave is right now at your heart, at your life to use for God's glory. Would you pray with me?